It's good to see you tonight. I brought a special treat for everyone tonight. I have here my bottle of self-sufficiency pills. In case you're feeling a little feeble and humble, you just take one of these. They're based on pride. It says right here, pride. Self-sufficiency. And they says right here, they're great taste. They taste awesome. They go down smooth. Smooth. And they are very satisfying. And that's kind of how pride is, isn't it? The time you exercise it, it just is so tastefully done. And it's so, it goes down so smooth. It's empowering. Pride is an amazing thing. You know, we have the ability to summon it without the least bit of cause. We can be proud when we have no justification whatsoever. That's what's remarkable about pride. I mean, but there is a little warning label over on this side. It says, warning, this product will always cause the following: a pounding headache, violent indigestion, and paralysis of relationships. And the reality is, that's true. Pride always does have a cost, doesn't it? How many of you can think of a time when you were proud and it cost you? You think of that? I can think of times when pride has cost me. As a matter of fact, as I think back over my lifetime and the things that I wish the most I could have done differently, or would have done differently, that's a better term, not could have, but would have, because I could have, pride was part of it. Pride was part of it. I thought of several things I could share when I was sitting there, when I was from my teenage years early 20s, and I just decided that none of them would be helpful. To you. I don't want to influence this crowd right here, give them any ideas, but just let me say that pride is an amazing thing, and it goes back as far as the garden. And, you know, it just brings out a lot of, it's interesting because pride is like the beginning of a continuum of regressive decisions. Pride's like the gateway. You know what a gateway drug is? A gateway drug is a low-intensity drug that you take that seems innocuous but actually opens a door for more serious drug abuse. Pride is like the gateway attitude to a lot of other attitudes. If we get comfortable with our pride, if we're willing to work past what we do, by the way, with the symptoms of pride that we have, these negative symptoms, what we do is we blame those on other people. Oh, they're just stupid. They don't get it. It's not my fault. You see, pride actually blinds us to the ability to even see ourselves as we are. And it begins to open the door for a lot of other behaviors that we justify. Pride also does an interesting thing. It inoculates us to learning. It's like the ultimate inoculation to learning. Because if I know everything, what can you possibly teach me? It's just amazing. I oftentimes say that arrogance results in ignorance, because it does, because we refuse to listen, and we think, well, I already know this, I already know that, but that's just pride, and I want to talk about that. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 with me, please. A couple of passages in Proverbs, and then we'll jump into our example tonight. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Said, pride goeth before what? Destruction. Pride goes before destruction. Pride doesn't go before fun. Pride doesn't go before excitement. Pride precedes destruction. Okay? It's the gateway that leads there, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then over in Proverbs 11, verse 2, just turn back there with me. There's a lot of verses about pride. I want to just look at two of them to start with, and then that will set the stage. In Proverbs 11 and verse 2, it says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. So we see in those two verses that pride is accompanied by destruction, a fall, and shame. And what is interesting is the deeper the pride, the longer it takes for the shame to be acknowledged. We will keep making mistakes. We will keep digging the hole. I was told one time by my at the police academy, said, if you're in a hole, the first thing you should do is stop digging. If you've got yourself in trouble, stop digging. I would watch people. I was warned before I went to the academy. Don't be that guy. There's always one guy in boot camp. Don't be that guy. Don't be the guy that gets everyone's attention, that always gets the drill sergeant's attention. Don't be that guy that's always making comments and asking questions. And so I made sure I was not that guy. And so when I got chewed out, my answer was, yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir. That's it. And it didn't matter what I thought on the inside. But there were guys that would argue, much to their own peril. You see, pride is just an amazing thing. It's a blinding thing. But we see here that pride is it brings with it destruction right on its tail. It brings a fall. It brings shame. All the opposite things, just like these pills. These pills promise all this wonderful stuff, but they give you just the opposite. The same applies to pride. It is the ultimate deception because it seems fulfilling, empowering, and validating when in fact it's just the opposite. It is disarming, brings destruction, causes a fall, and results in shame. And so each one of us, and this is what's unique about pride, I think. Some things, I think, are more of a temptation at different ages. But all through our lives, pride is constantly knocking at the door. It's constantly there. Because pride has a great way of being migratory. When we're young and we don't know very much, no offense to you high schoolers, but what you know compared to what you will know is very small. But it's easy to believe that what you know is everything there is to know, and so you're proud about it. And you can be proud. I was proud. A lot of who here is a high schooler was proud? Raise your hand, honestly. You see, there's all kinds of high schoolers that were proud. And they lived. So there's hope. But the thing about this, and then you get your first job and you become proud of that. And then you get married and you're proud of your married. And then you get a home and you're proud of your home. And then you have kids and it just goes on and on. And there seems to be a never-ending source of potential pride in the life of a person. And then we get older and we begin to almost feel like somehow we might think that pride stops being a vice and becomes a virtue because we call it something else. But pride is just pride. It's pure, unadulterated arrogance based upon a concept of self-sufficiency. And God makes it very clear that none of us are self-sufficient. Not any one of us. And so pride is back there for all of us. Some more than others, but all of us have to deal with it at some point in time, no matter how old we are or how young we are. And so I want to look at an example in Scripture of Peter. How Peter, because he was proud, it began a series of regressive behaviors that resulted in probably something that I'm sure he never forgot all of his ministry life. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this evening. God, I pray that you would just be with each one of us, Lord, here tonight. Help us to honestly reflect upon potential sources of pride in our own lives, dear God. Lord, you have called us to do many things in life, to be professional workers or to be spouses, to be parents, dear God, to be friends, to be church members, many, many things, dear God, and you've called us to do them well. And yet, dear Lord, we need to remember that the enabling that comes with that call comes from you, not from us. I pray you'd help us to just see ourselves as you see us tonight and to appreciate, dear Lord, the dangers associated with pride. In Christ's name, amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me, please. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17, Peter has an amazing experience. It's an amazing spiritual experience. Look at verse 15, actually. Jesus says, "But he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, Peter's observation was a theological marvel compared to what the Jews believed. It truly was a real leap forward in theology to say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the very thing that Jesus was oftentimes chastised for or threatened about. And yet here Peter says that, and Jesus says, you didn't come up with it on your own, but God gave that to you. Now, how easy is it for us to become prideful of something that God gives us? A talent, an ability, an idea. And yet here Simon got told that. He's like, wow, what an experience. And I don't know about you, but if God the Son said to me, God gave that to you, wow, that's amazing. That's a pretty big spiritual milestone in my life, wouldn't you think? I'm sure. And this is, and so I think it's unique, it's a supernatural revelation, it's exciting. And then turn over to Matthew 26. Not too long after, I'm really thankful that God captures in his word not just the good things, that he captures the full story of humanity. And the Bible says that he does that as an example for us so that we can learn. So he captures the failures of people as well as their successes. Okay, and I appreciate that. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. This is after the Lord's Supper. They're headed to Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So Jesus is teaching. He's telling them what's going to happen. Okay? This is what's going to happen. Now remember how pride keeps us from learning? And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now, this is the Son of God who says, here's what's going to happen. Okay? They're going to strike the shepherd. I'm the shepherd. And you're all going to flee. That's going to happen. And Peter's like, that's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. No, you're not only going to flee, but you're going to deny me three times. Oh, and that's not going to happen. I am not going to deny you. Matter of fact, I'll die with you, but I won't deny you. Okay? You see, all that is fueled by pride. All that's fueled by pride. Peter is presuming that he knows what the future will be. Christ knows what the future will be. And he is presuming that what he thinks is more real than what Christ knows. And he says, I'm not going to leave you. Remember, he is so vehement. Now, keep in mind, he's with the other disciples, and he's saying, well, I'm not going to run. So pretty soon, they're all saying, well, we won't run either. We won't abandon you either. He's actually bringing pressure to bear on everybody. And so it's like, okay. And that's we see here now, pride has stepped in, and he refuses to listen to what Jesus said. Okay, he refuses to listen. Now look at verses 67 through 75. Of course, Jesus is now taken. It says, then did they spit on his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who it is that smote thee. Now Peter sat without the palace, out in the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied them before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out before them all, saying, And when he's gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. Now he just got done saying he would die with him. Now he says, I don't even know the guy. Because he went through the door of pride and it took him down a road that took him off of it took his eyes off of Jesus completely. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear. To curse and to swear. Saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He experiences a personal and spiritual failure that ends in bitterness and crying. He had just not too long ago made a declaration about who Jesus was that was literally from God himself. And here he is denying Christ and crushed by it. But it all began when Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. And he said, no, it's not. No, it's not. That's pride. So the first thing we see here, the pride is the gateway to failure. Luke 22, 31 through 33. Turn over there with me, please. Because pride is self-validating, it's sometimes easy to let go too far because we seem justified when we have pride. Here in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted or turned back or returned, strengthen thy brethren. So God, Jesus says to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, Peter. Now, Jesus knows this. This is a fact. And what is Peter's response to that? Thanks for the warning. Wow. What's he say? What's the next verse say? And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Nah. I'm not worried. I'll go to prison with you. I'll go to death with you, Lord. There's not going to be any falling away on my part. I'm good to go. He had a chance to learn. He had a chance to learn. But pride comes in. He just been telling him that Satan wanted to sift him, and Peter doesn't buy it. It's not going to happen. I'm ready. And notice the focus, too. By the way, they just got in having a discussion about who was the greatest. The disciples had. Now, imagine, who here is an amazing cook? Who's a good cook? Who would say that they're somebody they know is a good cook? Because you know, nobody wants to be proud. Okay, so imagine being that person that's a good cook, and then you're in that group, but you get invited to go, and you're standing around all these amazing chefs, world-renowned Michelin star chefs. And they say, you're going to learn how to really cook. Oh, I know how to cook. I got this down. I can cook anything, anywhere, anytime. You know, that would seem silly, right? Here Peter is. Jesus is saying, Satan wants to sift you. He's like, I got this. And the disciples are having a discussion about who amongst them is the greatest. The answer is Jesus. But they're debating about which one of them is the greatest. Okay, it's just pride. It sets us up. The next thing we see is neglected prayer. So pride begins it, then we go to have this continuum. Look at Luke 22, verses 39 and 40. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he, meaning Jesus, said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. That's verse 46. The point is here that in the account of Matthew, we see that Peter, James, and John are invited to come a little further down the road with Jesus, down the path. And Jesus finds them sleeping three times. When do you pray? When do you earnestly pray? When do you desperately pray? When you feel helpless. When you feel helpless. When you feel insufficient. I mean, if you're a parent here and you have had a child of any age in distress, you know what I'm talking about. There is a prayer that goes up that is just of desperate. You know there's nothing you can do. And you pray. And you pray. And you pray. You have somebody who's deathly ill, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. Jesus had just told these guys that the most catastrophic spiritual event was about to take place in their walk with him. Of all their ministry time with him, the worst thing that they could ever possibly imagine was about to happen. And he told Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter couldn't even pray. You see, pride makes it so we don't really feel the need to pray. We don't recognize the necessity of prayer when we're proud. Because I got this. Peter didn't need to pray because he wasn't going to deny him. He wasn't going to fail him. He wasn't going to run away. He wasn't going to go to prison or go to death. He didn't need to pray. But the truth is, he needed to pray. Just as we all should pray. And sometimes I think that pride keeps us from praying, just like it did Peter. But he didn't pray. And one of the early casualties of pride is our prayer life. Because we remember, underneath pride is a sense of self-sufficiency. And yet prayer is an acknowledgement of our lack of sufficiency. And so prayer becomes a casualty of pride. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reminds us to pray without ceasing. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to be people that pray because we know that we are insufficient. Okay. And what's funny is there are times in our lives, in my life, there have been times when I am literally without any power to do something. It's a desperate situation. It's a frightening situation. It's a hopeless situation. I can't do anything, but I can pray. And that's when we pray. But pride keeps us from seeing the need to pray. Pride allows us to look and blame other people, blame other circumstances, not just say, God, I need your help. Lord, I need you. I am unable. And pride is that first, our prayer is that first victim of pride. The next thing we see, though, is that there is, that leads, by the way, a lack of prayer and relationship with God, harmony, fellowship, intimacy with God, leads to a spiritual indecision. Spiritual indecision, a lack of prayer can lead us to that. Luke 22, verse 54. And they took him, this means Christ, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed, what? Afar off. He said, I'll go with you to prison. I'll go with you to death. Where was he, though? Was he affirmatively in that position? Was he lockstep with Christ? No, he was hanging back. He was indecisive. He was not with him. He didn't run away. He was in that middle ground, that indecisive spot. Kind of there. The Bible calls us to be something different than that. The Bible says to watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. In 1 Corinthians 16:13. Decisive words. We're called to not weary in well-doing. David, when he was fighting Goliath, said, is there not a cause? You see, decisiveness. There should be a spiritual decisiveness in the heart of the Christian, based upon the reality of the truth of God's word and God's character. But Peter was proud, didn't feel the need to pray, and now he became indecisive in his commitment. Pride can help us can result in us being spiritually indecisive. How do you feel about that? Someone said, be careful, because it's really easy to get caught up in that. I'm not going to get caught up in that. How many alcoholics started out with a desire to be alcoholics? None. Think of every addiction, every harmful addiction, every destructive habit, and you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody who at the time that they started said, well, I'm sure I'm going to be an addict. That's my goal. I cannot tell you how many people I talked to over the course of my police career. In the back of my car as I'm going to jail, I said, I never would have seen my life this way. Some of them even said, if I'd only listened to my parents, or I'd only listened to so-and-so. They said this is what would happen, but I just wouldn't listen. You see, when we approach temptation with indecision, we are asking for the opportunity to sin. What are you going to do? Don't go there. The Bible tells us, hey, don't go there. Don't talk about that stuff. Okay, let's just use an honest, real-world example. You're home by yourself, young people, and the computer's over there. You say, well, I'm just going to go on and check the scores from the college games, but there's nobody else around. But in the back of your mind, you know there's a temptation as well. If you had decided you were not going to go anywhere, you should not go on the internet, then you wouldn't go on the computer at all. You wouldn't touch it. You'd leave it off. Just don't go in that room. Don't go. Just leave it off. Indecision says, I'm going to go, but I can go near it, but not get burned by it. Spiritual indecision invites us to touch the forbidden fruit and to feel it and to look at it. What does it say that Eve did? It was pleasant and it was good for food. You see, before she ever ate it, she liked it. Because she was indecisive. Satan allowed her through her, you're going to be like God if you try this. She began to be indecisive about something that God was very decisive about. And that's what happens with us. We find ourselves wavering on our resolve when it comes to sin. That's a natural byproduct of this continuum of consequence that pride brings. I'm not going to fall into that trap. I'm not going to be the one that gives into that. I'll never drink too much. Folks, that's pride. That's pride. We can't approach sin with indecision. If you wait till you're in the middle of the crisis to decide what you're going to do, it's too late. There has to be a resolve ahead of time, way ahead of time. But we see that. Peter was indecisive in his commitment to Jesus. He didn't go near. He didn't run away. He just hung back in the shadows. The fourth thing we see is evil companionship. Matthew chapter 26, verse 58. Matthew 26, verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. See, Peter didn't find some other fellow Christians to sit with, some fellow believers in Christ to be with. Where did he put himself? In the midst of the enemy's camp. Okay. And that's what will oftentimes happen is we will find ourselves, if we allow pride to walk us too far, we'll find ourselves in bad company. We'll just find ourselves in the wrong company. And the world will never, ever, ever encourage you to honor Christ. It's not going to do it. You're not going to have people around you when you're in the wrong place. If you go to a bar or a casino and place like that, you won't have people encouraging you. If you're at the casino, no one's going to come today. You probably shouldn't gamble so much. That's not a good idea. Have you set a limit? There's a reason why casinos don't have windows and they don't have clocks. There's a reason why they now don't even want you to use money in machines. They have to give you a card because a card doesn't seem like you're spending anything. They don't want you to see have a clock because they don't want you to know how long you've been at the machine. They don't want you to have a window seat. They don't want you to know that it's dark outside and you're there all night. And they'll give you free drinks because the more you drink, the more you spend. No one at the casino is going to say, hey, you shouldn't be spending so much money. I guarantee you, no pit boss is going to come running up to you and say, hey, you know what? You've spent a lot of money tonight. You probably ought to lay off. That's not going to happen. You go to a bar and I know it's a law that they're not supposed to overserve you, but their deficit of overservice when you can't hold your drink anymore. When you fall off the stool, then they're, well, I guess we can't serve that guy. He can't even get up. But until such time, they're going to keep putting beers in front of you. That's what they're going to do. Isn't that true? How do you think that I would arrest drunks, and these guys arrest drunks that are three times the legal limit, four times the legal limit? Asking a bartender to be the gatekeeper for someone's drinking is like asking the fox to guard the hen house. It's not going to happen. He gets paid by how much he sells. He gets tips off of the things he sells. I've never once seen a bartender, never once, even when I was undercover, never once seen a bartender say, well, you probably shouldn't have any more. You probably had too much. They love it the more drunk you get because they just keep it coming. And you keep pulling out money and then you pull out your credit card and they're pulling out all the stuff. It's just, you see, pride ultimately lands us with people that are not going to encourage us to do right things. Not going to encourage us to do Christ-like things. It's amazing how that works. And Pastor Caleb, you were up at a Bible college. Everyone there was completely Christ-like, right? No. How many times did you see people that kind of went down this path, that they came there and they're like, I won't do that. And the next thing you know, where are they at? All the time, doesn't it? It happens. It's possible. And then the next thing you know, they're hanging out with people that will encourage them to do the things that pride has said was okay. It's always easier to sin when we are immersed in the world. Dark deeds go unnoticed. The Bible says they love the darkness because their deeds were evil. Okay? There's a practical reason why God commands Christians to spend time with each other. It's not just because we're great people. Because I can guarantee you that when I spend time with one of you and we go have a cup of coffee, you're going to say, well, why don't we go to the bar instead? You're not going to say that. You're not going to say, hey, let's go watch something we shouldn't watch otherwise. Let's go do something we shouldn't do otherwise. You're not going to say that. When we took the men's trip to the baseball game, I never had to worry, never had to even give it a thought about, what if somebody says, well, why don't we stop at the casino on the way and then we'll stop at some sort of a seedy joint someplace else on the way. No one's going to say that. Because we're supposed to exhort one another to godliness, to encourage each other. And yet you have people say, well, church isn't important. Fellowship isn't important. Folks, if we surround ourselves with ungodly people like Peter did, no one's going to encourage him. No one's saying, hey, Peter, hey, be strong now. No one's saying that. But see, that's where he ended up, in evil companionship. Like I said, in Hebrews, it talks about that, how we should provoke one another to love and to good works. Challenge each other to that. We should exhort one another, not forsake the assembly together. You see, pride, I'll just be honest with you. I need you. You are a huge part of my accountability. You are a huge part of my purpose. And before I was ever a pastor, as a police officer for almost 30 years, I saw all kinds of nasty stuff, debauchery and terrible stuff and evil stuff and sinful stuff. But every Sunday I'd come here and I'd see people that were godly and kind. Nobody perfect, but godly and kind and polite. I have friends who invited me to do things that were godly and honorable. Because I had friends in the police side that were inviting me to do other things too. Okay? See, God gave us each other for a reason. To help each other. Okay, to strengthen each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other. That's a part of what we do. And the last thing we see is he had a fear of man. He had a fear of man. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 74. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. You don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Now this gal's talking to the other people, not to even him. And he again denied it with an oath. So he denied it. Now he's denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to him, Peter, by the way, if he'd have been with the right company, none of this would have happened. None of this would have happened. Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear. Behavior that was completely a complete contradiction from who he said he was. Saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Each denial became more desperate and ungodly. Fear and panic brought him to the painful and sinful denial of the Savior, whom he had said hours before, I'll die with you. I'll die with you. See, he went from, Christ, I'll die with you, even if everybody else doesn't, I'll go to prison, I'll die with you. He went from that to swearing, I don't know this guy. I don't even know who that guy is. I don't even know how that guy is. And he got there because he allowed pride to set him up for these other things. Is it possible for us to sometimes deny Christ? Maybe not this way, but other ways. I think that one of the most powerful ways that we as Christians deny Christ is by our silence. When we don't say something when we should. Someone says, you know, I don't think that this whole idea of abortion after birth, which is not, it's not abortion if it's after birth, it's infanticide. I don't think that's that big of a deal. And we just like, well, what have we just said? You know, Caleb talked about this morning, Pastor Caleb talked about how we live in a civil society, and but we have these freedoms, these civil liberties to speak, the freedom of speech. And because someone says something, that doesn't mean that we have to agree. The world says peer pressure demands it, or tolerance demands it, all those kinds of things. But I would just submit to you that righteousness demands something else. But if we live our life before the lost with pride and these other things, we're in no position to defend the cause of Christ. Because all that would look like is hypocrisy. And so we too could be like Peter and in some form or fashion deny him. So we see his progression. He began with pride, a self-confidence. I'm not going to deny you. He next neglected prayer. You know, I don't know what I would have done. I have no idea, and I don't presume to know. And I imagine that the events of that night were terrifying and horrific. They really would have been. And I've been in enough situations that were pandemonium to know that you don't always do what you think you'll do. And I get that. But because of his pride, he couldn't even pray. He wouldn't even pray. If he'd have really believed that he was on the threshold of denying Christ, I think he would have been praying. And because he wasn't praying, he wasn't spiritually decisive. He was indecisive in his commitment. And that resulted in him finding himself in the company of evil companions. People not going to encourage him to do what's right, but instead confronting him. Or, in some cases, inviting him. And ultimately, what that ends up being then is a fear of man, which God calls us not to have. Just like you mentioned this morning, Pastor Caleb, it's better to obey God than man. The Bible talks about how we should not fear those that can kill the body, but fear those that can kill body and soul in hell. You see, Peter got there. Peter had years of walking with Jesus. He had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Now, granted, he had not received the Holy Spirit yet. We have to take that into consideration. But I just tell you what, pride is so corrosive, and yet it starts out so great tasting, smooth swallowing, and satisfying until it turns on you. There is not a person in this room that could not tell a story about how pride got them in trouble. Is that true? Every one of us. Man, we just got to pay attention to that. When it starts to happen, the way to catch it is early. Because the further you go, the tougher it is to go back. Because pride actually says, you're not wrong. Pride inoculates you to even wanting to give it up. And we'll blame other people. We'll blame the circumstance. We'll do everything else to not have to say, I was wrong. It's easier to catch pride when it's pride, not when it's manifested itself in our own attitudes. So how do we do that? Well, I don't have a big, huge solution. I think the Bible calls us to have the mind of Christ. The Bible calls us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Look at Jesus who humbled himself. Keep our eyes on Christ, because pride is looking in the mirror. Looking at Christ, we'll never feel pride. Never feel proud. Feel loved, feel blessed, feel honored, feel special because of what he's done for us. But truly, a glance at the cross and a look at Christ doesn't bring pride. It brings just the opposite. Thankfulness and humility. Amen? Let's pay attention to that. Let's not give ourselves a pass. No matter what our age, young or old, let's not give ourselves a pass and say, well, I'm, you know, at my age, it's okay. Or, well, I got lots of time to make mistakes. Every mistake leaves a mark. Okay? Every sin leaves a scar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you this morning. God, I would just pray that you would just, through the power of your Holy Spirit, dear God, you would fix our eyes upon you. Lord, that we would always look unto your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would consider his humility, his willing subordination to the will of the Father, his sacrifice. And God, we would see in all of that which was done that we might be redeemed, dear God, that we would not feel pride, but we would feel debt, a debt we can't pay. Or that we would make ourselves living sacrifices. That we wouldn't be conformed to this world, which is filled with pride, but we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds, dear God. Lord, let us be humble people, gracious people, kind people, people with resolve, people who stand on the truth, who speak the truth in love, but Lord, who recognize that the truth does not originate with us, but with you. The grace that we would give is grace that we have gotten. The forgiveness that we give others is not a, we're not doing them a favor, we're giving them a part of what you've given us. Lord, everything that we have comes from you. Help us to remember that, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn 85, please. Hymn 85, Amazing Grace. Let's all stand together as we sing.